Well, my text is the last phrase that's on there. You can't serve God and money. When I was a very young Christian, somebody lent me a cassette tape. Remember cassette tapes? Or Bob Dylan, who had professed conversion to Christ. And the song that was really memorable was where Dylan sings, "You're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody." It was a good song. Sadly, Dylan's conversion proved to be fake, but the song was great. Well, this passage, we've had the manager now, he realizes he's in a bit of a hole, and so he acts shrewdly and swiftly to make friends so that his financial situation is more secure. And now Jesus commends him for his shrewdness and challenges the religious hearers then to shape up, because the world can teach us a thing or two about being passionate and driven and sharp thinking and determined and enthusiastic and so on. Then Jesus says, use your worldly resources for eternal gain. Use worldly resources for the next world's benefits. And then last week, if you can't be trusted with little things, the Lord will not give you big things. I remember a guy who was a sports coach, and he'd been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he immediately realized after the first training session, here was a terrific challenge now, challenge to be totally honest with every one of the players. Because there's so much ducking and diving goes on in the world, and obviously the world of sport is no different. But he was realizing that if the Lord couldn't trust him with that little thing of being honest with this player and telling him, "You're not in the team for Saturday and this is why," rather than say, "You're not in the team, I wanted you in, but the others didn't." You know, to be totally honest, he realized if he couldn't be honest with little things, then the Lord wouldn't trust him with big things. And then last week, on that, I challenged all of you, are you trustworthy? And lying in bed the night before, last Saturday, I was half expecting an avalanche of people, to be honest, coming forward, putting their hand up, desperately convicted that they're not trustworthy. It didn't happen. And I can't understand why some of you are not cut to the heart about the fact that you haven't been trustworthy. Anyway, that was last week. My text tonight, this morning, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You all know the text. Weird text, I think, in some ways. You can't serve God or money. Now, my question this morning is, what does that mean, though, to serve God? And I think most of us have no idea what it means to serve God. So I want to try and look at what it means to serve money first. And if we get that sorted, hopefully we'll have an idea of what's wrong with the way we serve God. And hopefully we'll realize we need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Generally, inside and outside the church, I think people are confused about serving God. They think somehow that they have to do something in order to serve God. In 19th century America, the Klondike up near Alaska, the Yukon, there was a gold rush, lasted 3 years. 100,000 people came prospecting. Hardly any of them found gold, right? But some did. 100,000 people came. In 3 years, they harvested 18 tons of gold. That's a phenomenal amount. There's hardly any gold in the world. It's very rare, right? Gold is. It'll only, if you add all the gold together in the world, it'll only fill about 4 terraced houses. That's how little gold there is in the world. They harvested 18 tons in 3 years, worth £400 million now. But only a few of them, obviously, actually harvested the gold. But why did 100,000 people come? Well, they've reasoned like this, that if they find gold, gold will mean money. Money will mean happiness. That's why they came. They thought money would bring happiness. Why do people want promotion in work? Well, sometimes that there are other reasons. They think they do that job better and so on. But often as well, more money. Why do they want more money? More money brings increased happiness. Why do people buy lottery tickets? Nobody goes in to buy a lottery ticket hoping that they'll be more miserable. Everybody who buys a lottery ticket hopes they'll win and that somehow that money will help them be happier. Now, I know sometimes they win and it ends up they're miserable, but that's not their aim. Their aim is, I want more money because money will buy me the car I need or the hotel holidays I need or the house I need or the security or whatever. So back to our question. What does it mean to serve money? It doesn't mean you go in and say, hello, Minnie, can I wash the dishes for you? Can I put the Hoover over? We don't do that for Minnie. So what does it mean to serve Minnie? Do I turn up and say, Minnie, I'll try and help you out the best I can? That's obviously rubbish. And yet most people in church, most people, including some of you, think that serving God is basically, well, we wouldn't say it, but we think, well, poor old Jesus, he hasn't got many followers, so I'll help him out. I'll serve in the church. I'll serve him. I'll help him out. I'll help God. As if Almighty God, you know, gets some blue tack and sticks a little notice up in the supermarket. I need helpers desperately. But he doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. So we don't serve money like that, and we don't serve God like that. How many comments have I heard over the years where people say things like, well, my husband and I, you know, we keep the doors of the church open. They do so much. Or they say things like, you know, I do a lot for God. Or that lovely chap who said to me once, if we didn't give so much to the church, we could go on holiday to Tenerife as well. Now, that thinking shows they don't know God at all. And they have no idea what it means to serve God. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, says the scripture. But actually, they don't know what they're doing. I mean, in previous churches, there was a group of men. They were given weekly tasks. One was driving the minibus. One was recording the sermons. One was putting out the chairs. One was dishing out the hymn books and collecting them in. And the impression that these men got was that they were serving God. But tragically, they weren't. Des, who drives the bus, and Rob, who records the sermons, and Colin, who collects the books, they could not serve God at all because they didn't know God. They could do nothing for God. They couldn't serve God because they weren't saved. They had no idea who God was. All these tasks did was to lull them to sleep spiritually, to con them that apparently because they worked so hard in the church that now they'd be out of the flames of hell and they'd be in heaven. So we don't serve money by giving it a helping hand, nor do we serve God by helping him out. People serve money when they value it highly, when they think in such a way and act in such a way as to maximize the benefits money can give me, money can bring. And they'll work hard then to get it. Or if they can't work hard, they'll steal or borrow or whatever to get it. Because it'll bring what? Increased happiness. Money promises happiness, and if you serve it, you believe the promises. You believe the promises. You see it all the time on TV. Now we're getting close to what it means to serve God, see? The Lord God Almighty promises happiness on a scale way above what you could ever comprehend. And if we serve him, we believe those promises, and we think and act in accordance with those promises. That's what he means. You can't serve God and money. They are so different in your mindset. If you've got money, money is power. I heard Chris Evans on the radio just after, must have been last January, I think. He's a DJ on Radio 2. And he was saying, now the low feeling after Christmas, now this is how to avoid it. You get online on a Sunday night, he said, get online now, book some lovely holidays, buy some great box sets to watch. And I thought, immediately, Chris, you don't know that most people listening to you can't afford just to go online and book holidays all over the place. They haven't got the money you've got. They can't say, oh, I'd buy every box set I like. They haven't got the cash. But for Chris Evans, money is power. He's got the money. It gives him the power to dispose of it however he wants. And that is why we're right near our destination. Now, we're right there now. What does it mean to serve God? He has all the power. And if we're serving him, we believe that promise that he's got all the power and that he can work through us. We're not doing something for him. He works through us. And that power is available to everyone who believes. No matter how fragile or weak the Christian is, if they're saved, if you are saved, if you're born again, that power is available to you. Now, so often, some of you, I know you think, that's all right for so-and-so, he's a wonderful Christian, or she's a wonderful Christian, and God's power is evident in their lives. But if you are saved, that power is available to you. But are you saved? Because some of us seem powerless, don't we? Powerless. So to serve God is to think and act so that you can enjoy all his rewards. That's what it means to serve God. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, well, I need to do that, or I need to start doing that, I have to tell you, you can't. Only God can give you life in the first place. You can't suddenly decide. This is the problem with many, many churches, and I'm sure some of you trying their best to be nice religious people, nice Christian people, but you can't do it. Only he has the power, and you can't get that power unless you are saved. And you can't be saved until you've come to the end of your tether and you've seen what you are, that you're absolutely useless. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Now, some of you, the problem is you haven't come that far. See, there's a verse in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the religious, not for people trying their best. He died for people who were godless, ungodly, powerless. And this is some of you, this is your biggest obstacle. You've never admitted that you're powerless. You know, when I first started teaching, and you had to do these, at the end of the first term, we had these exams, I had to write reports for every child. You know, a new teacher thinking, what am I supposed to write? How much do I write on a report? And I came across this bloke, he had about 5 standard comments, this bloke, he was a lazy bloke. No, excellent, you know, good. And then there was a standard one, must try harder. He wrote it probably on 90% of the report, must try harder. But God doesn't say that ever. He doesn't say try harder. What we must do is to admit we are powerless and surrender and give in. So you've got John Wesley, 18th century, you've all heard of him. Preaching, reading, praying, fasting, crossing the Atlantic to spread the message of Christianity, and then realizing he hasn't been serving God at all. He's lost. But he put us all to shame in terms of endeavor. It's not enough. Not enough. Then eventually seeing that he'd been serving himself. Oh, in the name of Jesus. But serving himself. Hadn't been serving God at all. Then he saw salvation was in Christ alone. Not in Christ and me trying, but in Christ alone. And then he gives in. He's saved. Martin Luther began lecturing on the Bible in 1509. Unusually, very unusually, I think, he already saw what he was. He saw that he was ugly and powerless and sinful, but he was still trying. He tried for years, lecturing on the Bible, trying. He actually said, oh, if I could know that God wasn't angry with me, I'd stand on my head for joy. All those years, lecturing on the Bible, trying, sweating, fasting, praying, reading. Oh, if I could only know God wasn't angry. But God was angry. Why? Because he was trying. Because he was trying. Because he hadn't given in. And this is the problem for some of you. You haven't seen. You need to be powerless. You need to come and you've got nothing to offer. I remember a lady I worked with when I was a young Christian, and I quoted John 14:6 to her. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father in heaven except by me. And immediately she said, how dare you tell me my husband's not good enough for heaven? And I said to her, hang on. You criticize him every week to me. He's not good enough for you. And yet you tell him he's good enough for God in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. Nobody comes any other way. John 3, nobody's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Your only hope of getting into heaven is on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. It's not because you've tried. I contrast that with somebody I read the other day then who said this here in the Gospels. He said about himself, I have a burning sense of shame. I have served myself every second of my life. Trouble is that some of you, and you've never seen it, you've just never seen that it's still all about you. You've been serving yourself. See, for many people in church, Jesus is like stamp collecting or yoga or golf. They give it a try for a while. Sometimes they give it a try for 50, 60 years. But he is God. He hates all who do wrong. There is no hope for any of us to think we've got anything to offer. You know, in the early 90s, I think it was Sheffield University, discovered a wall of galaxies 500 million light years long, right? The sun takes about 8 minutes to send its light to us. That's 93 million miles, right? That's a long way in 8 minutes. Can you imagine how far it travels light in a year? Can you? It's too big, isn't it? Can you imagine 500 million light years? No, you can't. It's too big. Like these scientists in Sheffield University, they just discovered this wall of galaxies that long. Can you imagine how big the universe is? And he just spoke and it came into being, and this is the God you're going to stand before on your own when you die. So am I. Do you think we can possibly have anything we can offer this God? Oh, but look how hard I worked in church and I prayed and I got involved in this and that. So what? It condemns you, man. See, you need him to come. You need to come into your life and transform what you love, what you hate. We are not nice people who occasionally mess it up. We offend God every second of our lives. Now, do you think it's an easy thing to take that sin away? John Newton, you know, he wrote probably the most famous hymn ever, Amazing Grace. For 6 years, he was trying his best. Saw he was a sinner, trying. And then one day realized what on earth he'd been doing, saved. But he looked back on with horror on 6 years of trying. Some of you have been trying longer than 6 years. John Berridge has a lovely gravestone. John Berridge, he saw his sin, he became a curate and a vicar, and he lived then, he said, by works, trying. And then one day he was saved. Psalm 5, you hate all who do wrong. With you the wicked cannot dwell. You've got no chance, right? You've got no chance. He will not work through people unless the wickedness is dealt with. He will not. He cannot. Unless your sin has been dealt with, he has to take it away. Have you ever contemplated what is involved in him taking it away, that it was laid on him? Some of you, you just never thought enough about these things. You think it's an easy thing to be a Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian. It is a supernatural thing. You must be born again. Yeah, and the only way that can happen is you must call upon him. And you must keep calling until you know he's heard you. And he's forgiven you all your sins. And Psalm 5 also says, but I, by your great mercy, may come into your house. Oh, some of us, you've been kidding yourselves, you've been serving God, and he's been furious with you all these years. You need to be saved. Amen.